Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Let's read verses 25 through 29. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 25. Hebrews 12, verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more, and I shake the earth, and I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Paul has presented to the Hebrew Christians two sources of information. He has written to them that God spoke to Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai, and they heard the voice of words. And that phrase, the voice of words, means there was given to them specific instruction. And then in verse 24, Paul wrote of the blood of sprinkling and said that it speaketh better things than that of Abel. That is, the blood of Jesus and the sprinkling of it spoke of more powerful things and spoke a more powerful message than did that blood that Abel spilled, when it is said that Abel, being dead, yet speaketh. Jesus now warns his listeners that they must hear the instruction that Jesus gives to them from heaven. We understand that Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand. And in verse 25, Paul said, See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. The word refuse here means to call off to one side and ask to be excused, or that not all of the instruction apply directly to you. We have a phrase that we use sometimes that aptly describes that which Paul says we must not do. That phrase is to beg off. And this is really what Paul is saying to the Hebrew church. Do not beg off when God speaks to you. Now, what do we mean to beg off? Well, suppose a teacher gives an assignment, and it's a rather difficult assignment because it involves a great deal of reading. I have this happen to me, particularly in church history class, where I assign a lot of outside reading. Usually someone will come to me and say, Now, Brother Penn, I understand the benefit of reading a lot, but I am having some problems with this, that, or the other, and I was hoping maybe that we could make some kind of special arrangement so that I might be able to maybe sort of maybe not do all the things you have, asked about. That's what we call begging off. I know what you said, God. I know what you've said, God. I know what the Bible says, God. But God, you understand that my being in this kind of particular circumstances, it will be of real serious inconvenience if I am required to do all that you're asking me to do, and so would it be all right if me and my family, because of our peculiar circumstances, could not perhaps be involved in the things, and you wouldn't get mad at us if we didn't. Now, Paul bases this kind of attitude upon the children of Israel, who, when Moses came to them and said, God wants to make a covenant with you, and God wants you to be his children, and God wants you to agree to this covenant that he's going to make with you, so that you will be the kind of children that he wants you to be, and live like you should live in this world, and learn all the things that he wants to teach you. And the people were excited, and they agreed, we will do all that God says for us to do. And then came the mountain experience, when the voice spoke from heaven and there was thunderings and lightnings and the sound of a trumpet. And instruction came from God that if any of the individuals even touch the mountain that God has forbidden them to touch, they should be stoned to death. And if an animal wander into that forbidden area, they should be thrust through with a spear and destroyed immediately. And when the Israelites heard this, then they said, don't speak anymore, God. God, if this is the kind of message that you're going to give us, we just prefer that you just cut it off right here and not go on. See, they begged off. Now, Paul says if the Israelites didn't escape when they begged off, then how much more shall we not escape if we beg off when we hear God speak from heaven? Paul writes in verse 25, continuing, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth. And here's the warning that Paul gives. Be careful that when God speaks plainly to you, that you do not beg off and excuse yourself from obeying him. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth. The word escape here means to flee completely out of the place where you've been and totally get away from what is threatening you. So they could not flee. It didn't make any difference where they went from that mountain where God had instructed them. They were still under the judgment and the commandments of Almighty God. When they refused, same word that we studied earlier, for if they could not successfully run away from God when they begged off from obeying him when he instructed them, much more shall we not escape. How little chance there is for us, still less chance shall for us that we shall escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. To turn oneself away, to literally, deliberately, of one's own volition, decide to walk away. And that's what's happening to the Hebrew congregation. There were some of these people who were saved and were baptized and were in the congregation, and they had decided it wasn't worth the effort, it wasn't worth the trouble, it wasn't worth the expense, it wasn't worth all of the persecution they were enduring, so they were going to turn their backs on God's people, walk away from the assembly, walk away from the congregation, and thus relieve themselves from any commandment of God. And we have less of a chance of escaping if we do that than these people had who tried to escape from Moses. If we turn away from him that speaketh, that is, gives instruction from heaven. And then Paul describes the power of God's voice. In verse 26, whose voice? That is God's voice. Then, in past tense, shook the earth, but now he hath promised, say. Now the word shook has in it the idea of simply moving to and fro. Now keep that in mind. It has in it the idea of a rocking motion, just some movement. Whose voice, that is God's voice, because of its power, shook the earth. There was a rumbling and a shaking like a volcanic eruption, like an earthquake when God spoke before and promised or announced his intentions to the people. Yet once more, this is what God said. This is Paul quoting what God said. Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. He said, when God spoke to Moses, there was a quaking to and fro, a movement. But God has said and prophesied, and that is the prophecy that Brother Pogue read this morning in Haggai 2. Yet God has said, yet once more I shake. And that's not the same word, it's a different word. And it means to move by concussion. It has in it the idea of movement coming to the earth because of a concussion, of something extraordinary happening outside the earth's sphere itself, but because of it actually rocking and shaking the whole earth, and not only the earth, but heaven itself. Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. To move to and fro with a shock, to move back and forth because of concussion. And he's speaking of something far more powerful, something far more extensive. So he's saying God spoke once and this happened. God is going to speak again, and when he speaks again, then all of this is going to happen. Now he explains what he means. And this word, that is the statement, yet once more. What does he mean, yet once more? What is the intent of the prophecy in Haggai 2:6? Yet once more. What does God mean, yet once more? Well, Paul said that is to signify. And that means to reveal or bring to light. Yet once more is a statement that will bring to light and will demonstrate the purpose of this shaking and movement of the earth and the heavens. That is the removing of those things that are shaken. Removing here means transposition, taking from one place and moving it to another place. Doesn't mean just shaking it up and letting it stay there. It means in the removing, in the shaking, there will be a moving, a transpositioning of things. Now, what are the classifications of these things that are transpositioned, are moved from one place to another? Well, Paul gives us the reason by saying, these words, still once more, show clearly that he, that is God, will sift out everything that does not have a solid foundation. Now these things that do not have a solid foundation are said to be things that are made. And that means manufactured things. Things that are produced. And I think it means things that men produce and even things that God has produced. But perhaps more particularly the things that men have produced. That's what's going to be transpositioned. Things that have been created. Things that have been produced. And the purpose. So that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Again, this word shaken means just to move to and fro. Doesn't have the idea of being shaken because of a concussion or because of something extraterrestrial. Just means that they're shaken. Move to and fro. So that those things which cannot be shaken may remain or literally continue. Only the unshakable things will abide and continue. Now, what's Paul trying to teach these people? Well, God spoke on one occasion. He gave solid information and instruction. And when God was doing this, almost before he got started, people began to beg off. And the foundation of their begging off was, it's too tough. It's too difficult. We didn't know death was involved in this stuff. We didn't know if we touched something, we ought to be killed. We didn't know it was going to be that bad. We would never agree to do all that God tells us to do if we knew it was going to involve being stoned to death when you broke God's covenant. We didn't understand all that stuff. So they begged off. But they couldn't escape. God had already bound their covenant. They'd already agreed to it. They couldn't escape. The idea is, you people have bound yourselves together as a church. You've covenanted yourselves together to assemble, to worship God, to carry out the commission that Jesus gave to the church. You have bound yourselves together. You have agreed to meet together. You have bound yourselves to meet as an institution, as a group, and continue spiritual worship of God. And God will speak from heaven again. And this time he'll not simply shake the earth, but he'll shake heavens. And then everything that can be moved, that's not on a solid foundation, will be shaken to and fro until it crumbles and falls and disintegrates. And then only the things that have solid foundation, things that are tied to God, things that are built upon faith, they're the only things that are going to remain. I think Jesus said as much when he said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Now here's the world. A lot of religion, isn't there? A lot of preaching. A lot of carrying on. A lot of building. A lot of gathering. A lot of bragging. A lot of singing. A lot of praying. But the Bible teaches us that God's going to shake all these things. And everything that is not on a solid foundation is going to shake like a building in an earthquake. And it's going to crumble and fall. And only the things built on truth, built on the Lord, has solid foundation, then it's going to remain. And the reason God's going to shake it is so he can see what's good and what's false. And perhaps more than that, since he knows, so we can see what's good and what's false. But he tells us there are some eternal things that cannot be shaken. And this is what he emphasizes now. Wherefore? Because we know that some things will remain and some things will be shaken and some things will be destroyed when this time of judgment from God Almighty comes. Wherefore, we receiving, that is, taking near to ourselves, claiming for ourselves by faith, receiving, God hadn't pushed it off on us. We're not begging off and saying, God, we don't want this. God, this is too much. God, this is too much of a burden. We're not saying that. We have received it, which indicates a voluntary reception and bringing to oneself. We receiving a kingdom which has in it the idea of the royal dominion, including the power and form of government, with the territory, kingdom, and the king, everything that's involved. Wherefore, we receiving, having appropriated and accepted to ourselves a kingdom which cannot be shaken. other words, that kingdom that you and I believe in, that kingdom of God for which we pray each time we follow the example of Jesus when he taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come," that is the kingdom that we're talking about here, a time of God's righteous rule through Christ upon earth. It is the millennial reign. We've received the concept of that. We've received the teaching of that. Not only do we understand it, we have taken it to ourselves as of something very beneficial and something very profitable and something that we long to have occur. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Thy kingdom come. Why? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why we want God's kingdom to come. So the things will all get straightened out. Instead of having a democracy or a plutocracy or a monarchy or a despotism as forms of our government, perhaps even anarchy, we'd like for God to come and in his Son Jesus Christ be the king of this earth, put things in order. And when Jesus comes back, everything will have been shaken. Look at the book of Revelation. Look at the great things that occur during the last half of the Great Tribulation, even the first half of the 7 years of Great Tribulation, when things fall from heaven. Even the heavens are shaken and things fall out of heaven. Stars, the moon is darkened. All these things occur. And God said, "I'm going to shake again, not only the earth, but the heavens. And when I do that, everything that is not built on the foundation of God's holy truth, it's going to collapse and crumble. And then I'll have all of my institutions that are pure and holy and righteous, and they're going to remain." And Paul said, because of this, let us have grace. The word grace there really is better transferred or translated, let us be grateful. That is, because we have a kingdom coming, we have received it, appropriated it to ourselves, and we believe in it, and we're counting on it, just like Abraham searched for a city and didn't find it, but he died in faith, just like he looked for a country and he didn't live in it, but he died in faith. And like all the other people who died in faith, not having received, not having seen, not having lived in that circumstance that they longed to live in when God was their king and they were God's people, let us be thankful that we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that cannot be removed. Let us have thankfulness whereby we may worship God acceptably. Now here's the idea. There is an obedience to God that is reluctant, complaining, ungrateful, and unthankful. It is an obedience to God that is dreary, filled with drudgery. It's complaining, it's griping, it's begging off. And evidently that was the place that these people had come to. Some of them were just whining and complaining and begging off about all the things that God wanted them to do. And I just don't see why all this is happening to us. And when they came into the assembly to worship God, they were filled with complaint and fault finding at God and fault finding one with another. And so their faces were downcast. They were dragging the knuckles in the dust. They were limping along, all humped up and bent over, giving evidence that, you know, were whipped and beaten. And God said, "Look, we've got a kingdom that can never be moved. So put on a smiley face. Be filled with gratitude to God, whereby we may worship." The word serve should better be translated worship, whereby we may worship God or give God such worship as is well pleasing to Him. Because the kind of reluctant, half-hearted, complaining, fault-finding worship is not pleasing to God. Oh, it's Sunday again. I could sleep 30 minutes, spring out of bed, shower in 2.5 seconds, find my clothes in 2.5 minutes, break the speed, you know. Such a dread. Oh, it's awful. You ever hear, you know, I think we sort of live in an age that I have called the ain't it awful age. And everything is ain't it awful. Just ain't it awful. How do you like your children to obey you? Because they're grateful that you're a good parent and you've given them things and helped them have a good home, and they say, yes, I'll be glad to do that, Mother. Yes, Father, I'm so anxious to get to do things to show you my gratitude. Or do you like that kind of carping, complaining, foot dragging, shoulder bent over, well, I have to do everything around here? You like your kids to act that way? Does that bring joy to you when they just drag around, complain? You mean we got to do all that? God said, don't come to church that way. All been out of shape toward God. Oh, what a terrible life I have. If you only knew the burdens I bear. He said, come with gratitude in your heart to worship God and worship Him with reverence. That is caution. Cautious observance from salutary fear. And he uses the word godly fear, which is the apprehension of changes, of danger, as one might feel, for instance, in a forest for the first time. You ever been in really, quote, deep woods? You know, there's some places on Saline River where we call the cathedral. Richard and Janet and Jeff and William and Michael, Betty, we know where the cathedral is. Huge trees that just seem to go on and on and on. And it's quiet. And the rippling of the waters is to be heard, and there's something awe-inspiring about it, because you sort of want to look around. Something is sort of not really fear, but caution. God says, come into my presence with reverence. This kind of godly caution, being careful, being very careful. It's like going into the presence of a king of dignity when we don't want to just go in saying, oh, how you doing there, you know, and it's all sloppy. We want to be at our very best, and we want to be observing etiquette in the presence of our God. So we come in with caution, filled with gratitude, with a godly fear, which has in it the idea of respect. Paul is saying you better do it that way. You'd better do it that way, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a devouring fire. Our God consumes thoroughly and wholly and completely. There's nothing left when God gets through with it. That's the idea. You've seen things burned, and when they were burned, there was sort of the image of it left. When God burns, there's nothing of the image left. It is thorough and holy and completely. Can you see what Paul was trying to do as he wrote to this congregation of believers? He was trying to get them to worship God acceptably. to take earnestly His commandments and His teachings and not beg off from it. Say, God, make some kind of special application to me, some special excuse. Would you write me an excuse, God, so I don't have to take Jim? And the answer is no. But just remember what we have received, what God's given us, this kingdom that cannot be moved nor shaken. Fill yourself with His knowledge, and let that knowledge give you gratitude. Come into God's presence then grateful. Doesn't mean that we don't have infirmity of body. I'm not saying that you know, if you come in because you've been sick, you're ill, you hurt. Many of us do that. That doesn't have anything to do with it. I'm talking about the heart, not the outward body. You know, some of you sometimes have come in on a cane, and I thank God you're willing to do that. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about the kind of begging off, limping when you don't hurt, you know, the kind of heart and mentality and attitude. This is what I'm talking about. You see, God wants us to worship Him. This is God's house. We ought to do it the way God wants it done. You ought not say, well, we like it doing it this way. We don't have a choice. God has already chosen. Let's do it the way God said do it. Come in, worship Him. Be grateful, thankful. Because if God destroys, He'll destroy completely. If God judges, He'll judge harshly. Let's stand together and sing while our musicians come to lead us in a hymn of invitation. And of course, this is an opportunity for you to publicly do whatever you might think God directs you to do. You might want to come this morning and say, I want to be a part of this church. I want to be a part of the assembly. You might come and say, I want to be immersed. I want to follow the Lord in baptism.